Hi everyone, our reading this evening is on page 1027, it's the letter of Jude, page 1027. So the letter of Jude, starting at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."
Thanks so much, Alistair, for reading. Keep that passage open. You might have been panicking when you saw Jude 1 to 25. It wasn't 25 chapters, obviously, that Alistair read. We've only got four verses tonight. It's a very, very short letter, but it packs a sharp punch. And as you probably saw as we read through the whole letter then, which I think we'll probably do every week, there is definitely much to be getting on with and learning about. So why don't I pray, and then we'll dig into Jude verses 1 to 4. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to look at this little letter now for 6 weeks. Father, we pray that you would help us this evening, soften our hearts, And please, Father God, would you help us to accept what you have to say to us? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, every now and again, the news breaks, doesn't it? There's such news that breaks that is so important that the normal TV broadcasting schedule gets interrupted. And we experienced that a few weeks ago, didn't we? The normal TV schedule was interrupted as Hugh Edwards came onto the screen with a very big announcement. And it was such a big announcement, such big news, that of course the interruption was totally justified. And of course we could make do without the last 10 minutes of this program and kickoff being pushed 5 minutes later and all that sort of thing. The book of Jude is so important that it acts like one of those sorts of announcements. Just look at verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see what Jude's saying? He's saying what I had on my schedule was actually something different. I was planning to write to you to talk about our common salvation, but there's something so urgent, so important, that I've had to interrupt the schedule so you can hear. We need to listen up this evening and for the next 6 weeks. We must pay attention to the life-altering interruption. And here it is in one sentence. I think it probably sums up a fair amount of these few verses and a fair amount of the book. You must contend for the faith because dangerous people have crept in to attack it. You must contend for the faith because dangerous people have crept in to attack it. Now, before we get our teeth into that, into verses 1 to 4, let's do a quick identity check on our newsreader bringing us this urgent interruption. He introduces himself as Jude, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this is weird. This is a weird introduction. You might think that's pretty kind of standard, pretty standard introduction, but actually it is weird. What does Jude go on to say? Just look at the rest of the verse. Servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Who was James? Well, James was the Lord's brother. And so here we have another of Jesus' brothers speaking to us. Now, isn't it weird that Jude is telling us that in such an indirect way? Like, if I was part of the family of Jesus, like I'm pretty sure that is one of the first things I would let you know about if I introduced myself to you. Why isn't it the first thing that Jude says about himself? We love to talk, don't we, about, you know, the celebrities that we're close to, even if it's in the most kind of tenuous, ridiculous way. Just imagine if you're in Jesus' family. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, not a brother of Jesus, but first and foremost, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a gripping introduction, but it's a weird one, and it's actually a big clue as to what's gone wrong in the congregation Jude is writing to. Jude thinks that Jesus Christ is his Lord before he's his physical brother. He says, I'm your servant before I'm your physical brother. Just kind of keep that in mind and see why it's so important and see if you can make any links in your head as we kind of get stuck into this interruption-worthy news. 3 points this evening, which are basically verse by verse. First of all, Jude says, you're kept by God. You're kept by God, verses 1 and 2. You can see how he speaks to his readers, can't you? It's absolutely wonderful. To those, end of verse 1, who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. It is the most wonderful description of a Christian, isn't it? He said that he doesn't want to write about our common salvation, but Jude, he just can't help but kind of sneak in something about our common salvation here. We're called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. An amazing description of the common salvation that we enjoy. We were called in the past. Called. That's not the sort of call that maybe some of us know from having watched the YouTube video Fenton the Dog. I don't know if you've ever seen that video on YouTube, where there's this dog that goes totally out of control, and there's this poor old man shouting, "Fenton!" And this dog just not having any of it, going mad, causing absolute chaos, totally ignoring the call. And that is not the call that is being spoken of here. The call being spoken of here is one that, well, when God calls us to himself, he calls us to himself, and we listen to him and we come to him. In his mercy and grace, the Lord calls us decisively, effectively to himself. "You were called," says Jude. "And you're loved by God now." Another amazing part of the description. It's an amazing fact, isn't it, that the creator of the universe loves us. That he loved us in the past with a love that meant his son came to die for us. That he loves us now as his children. As we wake up tomorrow morning, maybe weighed down by a sense of inadequacy, we can say, "God loves me. God loves me." He's not in heaven tutting. He's not patiently tolerating me. He loves me. Beloved in God, says Jude. And then finally, and this I think is the kind of real crescendo, and no pun intended, it keeps popping up throughout the rest of the letter. You are kept. You are kept. You will have noticed it right at the end there. I think it's verse 24. "Now to him who's able to keep you," and it comes up here right at the start of the letter. You are kept. End of verse 1. Kept for Jesus Christ. God has got you. God has got you, and he won't let you go. Kept for Jesus Christ, says Jude. It is the most glorious place to start, the most wonderful description of the people that he writes to, of Christians, of you and I. But it's also very strategic as a description up front. I think it's strategic in a few ways. You see, there's nothing better, is there, than being told the good news as you're about to be told some bad news, some news that's going to make things a little bit shaky. Don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. These guys are about to get a bit of a shock in a few moments' time in verses 3 and 4, and Jude wants to give them some kind of solid rock to stand on as he's going to break some news to them. I guess it's a little bit like the doctor who kind of comes into the liaison room after having done the examination and just says, before she opens her mouth, "Sit down, just sit down before I speak to you." We need the solid rock of the chair. Or the parent who says to their child, "Just come over here, I've got something to say," and they kind of little hug, get the blanket out or whatever, and tell them about all the things they're sure of. And then they tell them after that something that may make school a little bit trickier the next morning. That's kind of what Jude is doing here theologically. He's reminding Christians of their security as he's about to tell them something that's going to make them feel a bit shaky. You're kept for Jesus Christ. God's got you. Now, in light of that, listen very carefully to what I have to say. Point 2. You must contend for the faith. You're kept by God, but you must contend for the faith. Verse 3. Now, a moment ago, I likened Jude's glorious triplet. By the way, Jude really likes triplets. I don't know if you noticed that. We've got Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. Then in verse 2, we've got called, beloved, kept. That's verse 1 as well. Then verse 2, mercy, peace, and love. He kind of loves triplets. He keeps kind of going back to them all the way through his letter. That first glorious triplet, we said, solid rock beneath us as we're about to hear something a little bit shaky. And I said, you know, it's a little bit like the doctor saying, kind of sit down. But actually, that's not quite right, is it, if we read verse 3? Because Jude gives us the good news to comfort us, that's for sure. But he doesn't then say, you know, kind of sit down and stay there. He then says, stand up and fight. Fight for the glorious truths that comfort you. Contend for the faith. Just look at verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You're kept by God, but you must contend for the faith. Now, that word, contend, it's maybe, I don't know how much we use that word generally. It's stronger than we might think, actually. It kind of, the word is agonize, kind of exert oneself, get a sweat on. As one commentator helpfully puts it, to contend is to fight, standing upon a thing that is assaulted and that the adversary wishes to take away. And it is to fight so as to defend and retain it. Contend for the faith. Now, immediately we might say, well, why? What on earth's going on here? Why is it that these guys are being called to contend for the faith? And I think there's a clue, even in how Jude is phrasing that. Do you see? He says, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see? He's kind of implying that maybe some people aren't seeing the faith as something that's been delivered to them by the apostles as a body of unchanging doctrine, but as a faith that can be imagined up by themselves. Not a kind of once-for-all faith written down in the Bible, delivered to us, but a kind of that's what it used to be, but we can update it now kind of faith. And Jude is saying Christians are to defend the faith handed down by the apostles. It's amazing, isn't it? He's not just saying kind of you receive the faith and enjoy it. I'm sure we've all loved singing praises to God this evening about our common salvation, about all of the things that we know are true in the Bible. Jude's not just saying once it's been received, you enjoy it. He's saying once it's been received from you, you enjoy it, and you guard it, you protect it, and then pass it down to other people. And of course, there's lots that we could say here. There's lots that we could say about this, and I don't really, it was hard. As I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking, six sermons in one book with one chapter. I don't even know if it's a chapter. It's not even a chapter, is it? It's just a book. It's just a short book, chapterless. And I didn't want to kind of steal things that I knew Jamie would be saying later. There's obviously lots we could say, and lots more of the rest of Jude will tell us. But I think the biggest shock initially for Jude's readers is the fact that there's some defending to do in the first place. He wants to kind of wake these guys up. There actually is some defending to do. I guess we kind of need to realize that there will be times where defending the faith must take place within the church. We just had a great series, didn't we, on work, and we thought about our evangelism, how we can live for Jesus, and how we can speak for Jesus and about Jesus to people outside the church, people in our workplaces. It was wonderfully equipping. How we can give a defense for the hope that we have when someone asks us. But Jude is maybe kind of surprising us here, certainly surprising these guys, by saying, hang on, there's another job as well to do when it comes to the defenses. Contending for the faith, even amongst those who say that Jesus is their savior. Maybe that's a shock to us. We do spend a lot of time, don't we, reading ways we can be equipped to speak to those around us who know nothing of Jesus, how we can defend the faith in that way. And of course, you can read up about all the different kind of culture wars and how we can kind of speak in things that are helpful and relevant, how we can share Jesus amongst people who don't know him. But what about defending the faith amongst others who call themselves Christians? Jude says that's going to happen. And here's another shock. And I think this was more of a shock to me, actually, than the first. He's showing us that it's actually a role everyone plays. It's a role everyone's to play. Who is Jude appealing to when he says, contend, contend for the faith, actually, he's appealing to every Christian. He's appealing to every Christian. Do you see? Who's he writing to in verse 1? He's writing to those who are called, those who are beloved in God, those who are kept for Jesus Christ. Every Christian. He's saying, guys, this is your responsibility too. Yes, God's called you. Yes, God loves you. Yes, he keeps you. But you must be a contender for the faith. And that may be something that we've got a little bit drowsy about too. Or perhaps more so, we kind of just pushed the, know that contending must happen, but just kind of pushed it into somebody else's court as something for somebody else to do. And what do I often do when I hear something like this? I tell you what I think. I think that's somebody else's job. I think that's for someone else to do and not me. Maybe that's for Jamie to do when he's at his big meetings with big important people with big influence in the Church of England. Don't you think actually that might fall to me sometimes as well? And that's challenged me. When the faith once for all delivered to the saints needs to be defended because it's under attack, will we defend it ourselves? Will we get involved? Will we support? Now, sure, God's given leaders in the church a special responsibility in this area. I'm not denying that. But that doesn't invite congregations to sit back and just kind of watch contending happening. Jude says to every Christian, you must contend for the faith. I was just thinking about kind of little examples of this where you maybe would hear Jude whispering contend into your ears at different points. I don't know if that kind of happens amongst us. I'll chat a bit more about that in a moment's time. But I remember kind of being on camp a couple of years ago, and had a really difficult conversation with someone who'd kind of come through camp and was then one of the assistant leaders and was kind of going to be a leader possibly the following year. And we were just kind of chatting, we were talking about various different bits and bobs, and it became really clear that actually what he thought about God was not in line with what the Bible said about God, and that actually his lifestyle, he was very honest, which I was really, really, really thankful for, his lifestyle wasn't reflecting that of a Christian at all. And as I kind of challenged him and talked to him about it, I remember him saying, well, that's not actually what I think God is like. And I don't actually like what Jesus says here or there. And I've decided to kind of change my life according to what I want to do. And now I do this and now I do that instead. And it was a really, really sad and difficult conversation. I just kind of, I said to him, like, it sounds to me like your God just agrees with everything you agree with. It sounds to me like when you speak to somebody about God, he just looks like a little bit of a bigger version of you. And we kind of had a bit of a chat about that. But there was this kind of little awkward kind of contend. I just heard, you know, just thinking, this guy can't, we can't have this guy being a leader next year if he's saying, well, I believe this about Jesus, but what Jesus says here, I don't really agree with. And I've changed my lifestyle there, and I don't think that in the Bible's true. And I go back to university, and I'm very open about the fact I'm a Christian, but this is what I'm doing. And I just thought, we can't have that person going on chatting to teenagers much younger than him in a position of responsibility. It was a really, really awkward conversation. I guess that's a kind of moment of contending for the faith. No, what you would then be passing on isn't the faith once delivered to all the saints. And it was really sad. I guess maybe it might happen for us in a work situation. I don't know what our work situations are like and what people around us are like. If we have Christian brothers and sisters amongst us in our workplaces, that can be a wonderful support. Sometimes it can be a bit of a source of awkwardness if a Christian takes a different line on something that you don't think is biblical. And you kind of, maybe you hear that kind of contend, that kind of whisper in your mouth, and you think, of course I want to do this gently and kindly, but I can't necessarily agree with the Christian in front of other workmates, even though that would be really awkward. Do you know what I mean? It would be so much, like the idea that actually, he's saying he's a Christian, but he thinks that. I'm saying I'm a Christian, but I think that. That kind of, they think different things, that's a bit odd. It would be so awkward, but actually it wouldn't be right for me to just kind of go ahead and jump on board this other view that this person is saying. I guess there's lots of different moments where there's that kind of tension and we think, I don't really think I can just nod along here. I think I need to contend here. I think I need to say, no, I don't think this is right here. I think I need to say, should we just look in the Bible? Do it humbly, do it gently. But there'll be various different situations where we hear Jude whispering, contend. It's not just for leaders to do in the church. If you enjoy counting yourself in verse 1, then you must take on the responsibility of verse 3. You're kept by God, but you must contend for the faith, says Jude. And then finally, in verse 4, we see why in Jude's context. Because dangerous people have crept in. Dangerous people have crept in. Just look at verse 4. For, because, this is why you must contend, certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, can you see how relevant this book is for us today? There are people in the church who've crept in, gained an influence, and Jude says that they are perverting the grace of God. They're turning the grace of God into a license to sin. And maybe one of them says, yeah, Jesus has saved you, but you don't really have to listen to everything he says. Just wants you to be happy. Just wants you to be fulfilled. Stop denying yourself in that guilty pleasure. Maybe another of them says, Jesus, of course Jesus will forgive you. Like that's what he's there for. That's his job. So chill out when it comes to that pattern of sin in your life. Just turn a blind eye to it. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about growth in godliness. Do what feels right. Maybe another one says, a leader in a Bible study says, you know, it's so wonderful Jesus is your Savior, but go easy on this idea of making him your Lord and Master as well. Especially when living under such lordship clashes with the values of our day. I mean, just imagine how ineffective that would make you as an evangelist. I'm describing here what Jude says about these people who've crept in. But I could equally have been describing the state of the church today in various places, maybe kind of various awkward moments that we've had where we've heard Jude whisper, contend. I guess the most glaring issue is how so many in the church have moved from the Bible's teaching on sexuality and Christian marriage between one man and one woman. But we could think of other attacks as well, other ways that people are using the gospel as an excuse to sin and encouraging others to do the same. It might not be that kind of immediately we see around us at Crossway people who've slipped in and gained an influence in the way Jude speaks about, but it's important to think about ourselves, isn't it? We must be careful about who we put in positions of leadership. We must look after each other in the Christian walk and be prepared to call each other out in love at certain moments. We must expect that with the wider church going in so many different directions and with so many different voices from different Christian ministries to listen to throughout the rest of the week, and with the sinful heart tugging away at various moments, at various times, in various places, we must expect that contending might have to happen here. Wouldn't it be silly to assume that if the earliest church, a few decades from Jesus, addressed by Jesus' brother, had to contend, we wouldn't ever need to? You're kept by God, but you must contend for the faith, says Jude, because dangerous people have crept in to attack it. Now, as we close, I just want us to kind of press our noses a bit more into this posture of contending. We'll see more of this, as I say, in the coming weeks. We've probably got loads of questions already that hopefully the rest of Jude is going to answer in terms of how we contend, when we contend, why we contend, what we contend for, all that sort of thing. But, I mean, if you're anything like me, even hearing the word contend just makes you kind of shiver a little bit. I mean, I guess maybe it's our personalities are all different, aren't they? But, you know, that kind of, that posture of standing for something, you know? That kind of awkward moment, hearing the whisper, contend, I kind of need to say something here. You know, we don't like saying, I don't agree with you on that, or that's wrong, or I need to warn you. It can be scary, can't it, making a stand. I mean, maybe some of us have the kind of personality where we're just like, oh, I just love to contend about anything and everything. Maybe if that is our personality, we could hear some warnings from Proverbs about the fool who is always getting into fights for absolutely everything and just being kind of careful not to speak straight away and listen first and all that sort of thing. But I just want us to think quickly about that kind of that posture of contending actually being a good one and an inviting one when it feels difficult and when it feels hard. Maybe you heard the commentator's quote from earlier, fight, standing upon a thing that is assaulted and that the adversary wishes to take away and fight so as to defend and retain it. And you just thought, I'm not the brave heart guy, you know, that kind of scared me even more. You thought, that just doesn't seem to fit with my personality. My natural posture is not one of contending. Can I encourage us to be contenders, or to prepare ourselves for contending in God's strength by finishing with a few things from just even the first few verses that I think are kind of helpful reminders? Firstly, remember what we are contending for. Remember what we are contending for. How we contend, it depends, doesn't it, on what we think about what we are contending for. If you think about kind of the proverbial rock that you're standing on, I mean, if it's something that's pretty irrelevant, you're probably less worried about contending. But if, I don't know, your kids are hiding behind the rock, you're like, I'm contending here. What we're contending for, it is based on what we think of what we are contending for. How we contend is based on what we think of what we're contending for. The preciousness of the rock that we stand on is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. We get to contend for, verse 3, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We get to defend something that is so glorious, so precious. Remember how wonderful the rock is that we're standing on. Those glorious truths from verse 1 that we enjoyed, the story of a God who draws the people to himself in mercy and grace, who loves his people so much that he sent his son to die for them, who provides for his people, who keeps his people for an eternity that they don't deserve. We get to contend for this God's gospel. As we're called to contend, remember what we're contending for. But then, secondly, remember that contending stops crumbling. Contending stops crumbling. Let's just circle back to where we began, okay? To that interruption that was so important, everything else could wait, because this is what these guys needed to hear. Jude is appealing for people to contend for the faith, and he's interrupting his writing schedule to do so. We were due a letter about our common salvation. Instead, this is what ends up in the Bible. And I think the point is, contending for the faith is so important for Jude that it even trumps a beautiful letter all about our common salvation. There's no point Jude kind of describing for hours to us the beauty of the Christian message if he knows others are trying to tear it down from within. It would be a bit like kind of, you know, standing as the architect of a beautiful building and describing how wonderful it is to everyone as you know that there's a couple of cheeky people going around the back, they're stealing bricks as you're doing that. If the Christian faith is under attack and no one's alerted to it or is willing to defend it, if everyone's asleep, then there won't be a Christian faith to contend for in a generation's time. There won't be a kind of common salvation for Jude to be writing about later. And that, I think, is just helpful for us to remember this evening, that contending for the faith is the means that God uses to stop his truth from crumbling away and being forgotten about. You look back through history and you see that that is true. As the church contends, it's the means that God has used to stop truth from crumbling. So as we're told tonight to contend, and maybe that makes us shiver, we feel a bit uncomfortable. Think about some awkward moments when we might have to say, no, I don't agree there. Let's remember what it is that we're contending for, something so, so precious. Let's remember that contending stops crumbling. This is so, so urgent. And then let's pray for God's help to contend, to listen to the important interruption that we all must pay attention to and live in light of. Why don't I pray for God's help now? Father God, we praise you so much for your word to us in the Bible, for all of it. Father, we're sorry for when there's parts of it that we don't like, for when we're tempted to mix the message, to move away from it, to not live in light of it, to not think that it's good that you are both our Lord and our Saviour. And Father, we thank you so much for this call to contend. And we do praise you, Father, that Christians down the ages have contended. We do praise you, Father, for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we do ask, Father, that you would please give us boldness, help us to lovingly and graciously be contenders. Please give us the strength to do that. Please give us wisdom to know when we must do that. And please, Father God, would you protect your glorious gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.